Brother Steve and his daughter here today. Amen. Brother Steve's going to be preaching for us this morning and tonight.
Amen.
And he's come over for this, what do you call that thing? Capital Connection over in Washington, D.C. Brother Joe is this morning, I think, preaching for his uncle up there in Philadelphia. So you pray for him. Romans chapter 6, and look what it says. Talk about the old man. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And he that is dead is free from sin. We covered all that last week. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. A lot of churches on Sunday morning, they take communion. They say the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, they say hocus pocus over the blood and over the bread. And all of a sudden, you know, they turns into the body of Jesus. And basically, they become cannibals. And they crucify Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every Sunday, they talk about it. And then they do the sign of the cross. But it says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. He only died once. He only had to die once. And it takes care of it all if you trust him. And it says, death have no more dominion over him. And Jesus, when he comes back the second time, when the Lord comes back the second time, nobody's going to spit in his face. Nobody's going to punch him. Nobody's going to go up and call him names. He's coming back the second time. There used to be an old sticker used to have on a car. It says, Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. You know, And when he comes back the second time, we know it's going to be in two parts. It's going to be the rapture of the church. He's going to not even put his foot on this earth, but he's going to call us out. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, take your Bible, look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's good to go over it. And 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. You know, a lot of churches don't believe in the rapture. Isn't that crazy? They don't even believe this in the rapture. A lot of churches don't believe in dispensations. They don't believe in rightly dividing the word of truth. They don't believe in dispensations. Dispensations, if you're not a dispensationalist, dividing the word of God the way like it should be, then you get your Bible all messed up. Amen. And I'm a dispensationalist. I believe the God, you say, where did that come from? That's in the Bible. Dispensation of the grace of God. And we're in the dispensation of grace right now. And if you try to say grace is, we're all the way through the Bible, everything, salvation is the same all the way through, then what are you going to do with Matthew 24, 13? So he that endured the end, the same shall be saved. Or endured the end of what?
Yeah.
And it's talking about tribulation. Yeah. And so a lot of people, it's amazing how people are saying, we're worshiping the Lord today, we're in church on Sunday morning, and all that, and they really don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back. They don't believe that, you know, you're saved by grace. They think you have to have it works. And there's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Catholics, Presbyterians, Episcopalians. Yeah, and here we are sitting, and we're a minority when it comes to believing the Bible. Amen. We're minorities when we come to believe in the dispensations. And we're a minority when you come to believe in the rapture. You got Calvinists that believe that you're going to be saved no matter what. And, you know, and those going to be saved no matter what, and those going to go to hell no matter what. And you got a bunch of people, they break their neck in the Bible. And I'm not a Calvinist. And to be a Calvinist, you got to think God's unjust. Or you say, well, no, God is, you know. We had Calvinists come in here. A guy came up to me and said, you know, he believed that he was a Calvinist, five-point Calvinist. And I told him, I said, man, you don't really believe that stuff. You really can't believe that. And he said, oh, yes, I do. And that's when he was trying to tell me there was mistakes in the Bible. And he told me he had an IQ of 178. And he was sitting in my office, and his wife was standing in the doorway, and he said he had an IQ of 178. And he was telling me there was mistakes in the Bible and all that. And I said, I started laughing. I laughed at him. And I said, and he goes, what are you laughing about? I said, if you got an IQ of 178, you're the stupidest man I've ever met. He got mad. He got mad at me. He says, I'm insulted. I said, and his wife was standing at the door. She was laughing too. And I said, brother, you're in trouble. Your wife's laughing at you. And she said, Pastor Ryman, this is what she said. She's standing at the door. She said, Pastor Ryman, I agree with you. And he left the church, and he said he wanted to teach here. He wanted to get up here and teach and all that. So I said, it'd be a cold day in Hades before you do that. And He went up the street, and I told him, I said, go start your own church. That's what he did. And then I seen him years later, and I didn't jump on him. I didn't jump down his throat. I just, you know, he came up and hugged me. And to be a Calvinist, and then, you know, like I said, there's a lot of churches don't believe in the rapture of the church. They don't believe, they believe they're going to go through the tribulation. Some of them believe they don't even believe there is a tribulation. They don't believe none of that stuff. And you know, here we are, like I said, sitting in the Bible-believing church this morning, and you got your, you know, you got your Bible in your hand, and you can look at the scriptures knowing that we know what's coming.
Yeah.
We know what's coming down the pike. And we, why? Because we got the Bible. And people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I say, you can't, you got to be foolish not to believe the Bible and seeing what's happening in the news, what's happening with Israel, knowing that all the, what the Bible says is going to happen to Israel. But what Jesus Christ did, he walked up to Jerusalem and he stood there and he wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, because he knew what was coming. And 39 wars in Jerusalem, he knew what was coming and he knows what's going to happen. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And I always try to preach this whenever I do a funeral. And there's two places in, about the rapture. And a lot of people say, well, rapture ain't in the Bible, but it means called away, being called away. But actually, three places in the Bible. Revelation chapter 4. He says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Can you imagine if that wasn't in your Bible? That you sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have hope of seeing our loved ones again. And it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And talking about their bodies asleep. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel. It says the Lord himself. And it's going to ascend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And we got comfort from the word of God that we're going to see our loved ones again. I can't imagine, man. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe when you die, you're like a dead dog. You just go in the ground and you don't come up to the last resurrection and all that stuff. But the Lord's not going to leave anything that belongs to him here. He's going to come and take us out of here. And I rode by so many churches. And, you know, they got the steeple. They got the cross. And then Islam saying, you know, Christianity's dead. If they're looking at that, it is dead.
Yeah, amen.
They look at that. That's dead. That's a dead religion, what they believe. And when you start messing with the book, you start taking things out. Here I was in New Hampshire and preaching. There's only a couple Bible-believing churches up there. And that's where Christianity came from in this country. Massachusetts, up in New England states. And there's all Catholic now. Like Philadelphia, you think about this. The Bible talks about the Church of Philadelphia. You talk about you study about Philadelphia. You know, that thing was laid out. Philadelphia was laid out four square.
Yep. Yep.
Just like New Jerusalem. It was laid out by a bunch of Christians. And Christianity was strong in Philadelphia. Now it's Catholic. Rhode Island, Catholic. The Catholic Church, the devil makes sure he infiltrates and goes in and tries to get wherever God was and try to destroy and tear up. That's what he tries to do with churches. Churches that were on fire one time, they're dead now. And they're dead as 4 o'clock. And you got churches that, men that used to believe the Bible, they're dead. And they don't preach anymore. And schools that were preaching the Bible, training men. That's why it's so important. Christians get wore out. They get tired. They say, well, just, and then they don't pass it down to generation after generation and to keep it fired up and keep them stirred up. And that's why, you know, we try to reach to young people. You're trying to pass it down. Most churches die with the congregation. They just die with the people there. The young people say, I don't want nothing to do with it. We got the millennial generation. Then you got this other younger generation. They don't want nothing to do with Christianity. They're going away from the Lord. And that shows me the signs of the time. But, and then if you're, what happens is most Christians, they're not salt. They're not light. Like they're supposed to be. There's two metaphors in the Bible. When salt loss is saltness, it's no good for nothing. And if you're not a light, your light bulb burn out, you're no good for nothing. And what happens in this world, Christians are dead. They have no saltness to them. They have no light in them. and they just go around, all they're concerned is about their own welfare, and they don't care about other people. I had a guy calling me up. He just got saved here. I guess months back, he's been calling me all week, two weeks now. He's been drunk on the phone. And you know how you try to talk to a drunk? They can't get nothing. They can't understand. And I told him, I said, be here this morning, 10 o'clock. He said, 10 o'clock? And then every time he talked to me, he said, this Pastor Ryman? I said, yeah, this Pastor Ryman. This don't sound like Pastor Ryman. I said, I'm Pastor Ryman. You sure you're Pastor Ryman? I said, I'm sure I'm Pastor Ryman. You're too young sounding to be Pastor Ryman. And Pastor Ryman, I know he's 70 years old. I said, wait a minute, man. Whoa. I said, I'm not 70 years old. I'm 60 years old. You're sure you're Pastor Ryman? I mean, trying to deal with a drunk on the phone, man, it's like, oh, my Lord. And I said, boy, you need to get yourself together. You need to quit drinking. Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And that's why the Bible tells us that, you know, we're supposed to, reckon ourselves dead to sin. Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's telling the reason why Paul's writing this. He said, "You're when you got saved, God cut your soul loose from your flesh, and we went through that last week. God cut your soul, so your soul can't be corrupted. But this flesh right here hates God, doesn't want to live for God. This flesh wants what it wants. And when you go back and you say, well, I got to have a little sin. I got to have a little fun. And the flesh goes, yeah, come on, give it to me. And you got your internet, you got your phone, and man, you can be innocent and be watching a movie and have sex scenes. The whole system is geared to get you to sin. The whole system is geared that way, is to get you in sin and to get you messed up. And that's what the whole system for. And man, and people don't realize that. The whole system is the devil's system, and he's trying to mess us up. And it's a fight to stay right. It's a fight. And then that's why I said last week, when the Bible says, put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And most Christians say, oh, that's just a preacher talking. He just talking. He don't know what he's talking about. I mean, ain't nothing wrong with a little bit. Because why? They say, well, I feel good. When I sin, I feel good. But then afterwards, afterwards, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead to sin. The Bible tells us to put off some things and put on some things. Amen. You know, D.D. Hall and Danny Hall used to sing, I put on the new coat, take off the old, put on the new. And that's what he's talking about. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at this. Look in Ephesians 4. The Bible tells you to put off some things. And most Christians don't want to put it off. They want to keep it on. They want to keep going on the way it always has been. They say, because, you know, this is the only thing I know. And they're not willing to learn and walk with God, or learn the things that they ought to be learning and to be able to walk with the Lord. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is. Look what 22, Ephesians 4, 22. It says that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man. Why? The old man's conversations always leads to sin. Put off them former conversations, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And see, that's why the Bible reading and Bible study and prayer is important in a Christian's life. There's a boy up there we was at, and he took us out to eat on Friday. He wanted to take us out. And this boy, somebody messed with him when he was a kid. And he the world tells you if you feel like a woman, all that kind of stuff. And he got saved. Amen. He got saved. He was taking shots to become a woman. And he was getting ready to go to have an operation. And he was taking these shots. And my wife said to me when we got there, she said, you notice that guy? I said, I noticed. And he wanted to take us out to eat. We said, what'd you do? We went out to eat with him. I sat across from him. Fellowship with him, try to encourage him to do right. Amen. And he started taking these shots, and he started trying to change his hormones and all that stuff. And he got saved. But then he backslid and started going back to it again. And see, you always go back. When you backslide, you always go back to the same old, same old. You always go back. You know, you don't have to. And that's why the Bible says put off the old man. Because you always go back what the flesh likes to do. What the flesh wants. What the body desires. And in your mind, the flesh will be saying, remember that night? Remember those good times you used to have? Oh, you remember that. And that's, you know, and then that's how the devil tries to constantly destroy Christians. Because, you know, you're not of the world now. So he's, since you've tried to turn, you're going against the tide, it gets tough. Going against the tide. Because the whole world, man, lieth in darkness. And man, they're constantly pushing at you. It's a constant push. And if you don't stay strong in the Word of God and stay in constant prayer, and you're gonna be overwhelmed and you'll be taken down the river you'll just start floating. And then end up drowning. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4, it says, put off concerning the former conversation of the old man. That's why it's important to listen to the right kind of music. Amen. The old man likes to hear the old songs. I would come across the radio station and I hear some of them oldies, you know, I used to like. And I'll sit there and then I'll turn the channel quick. Because I know my flesh.
That's right, amen.
My flesh says, leave it alone, leave it alone, leave it on there, leave it on. And you got to fight it.
Amen.
And I'd be lying to you to tell you, get up here and say, oh, it's just so easy to serve God.
Yeah, amen.
It's easy when you made up your mind. But when you haven't made up your mind,
right,
a double-minded man is unstable. You're unstable when it comes to your walk with God. And you're constantly, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a guy that's got a guilty conscience and he's out in the world dealing and he's constantly looking behind him to see if anybody's coming up behind him to stick him in the back.
Yeah.
And that's the way most Christians live their life. They're constantly looking back. And that's why the Lord gave you that illustration about Lot's wife. Looking back. And look at this, verse 24. And it says that you put on the new man, which is about after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. See, if we're members one of another, we're part of the body. When you do wrong, you hurt the body.
Amen.
You hurt the body. This is a body of believers here, and when you do wrong, you hurt the body. You hurt us all. You hurt not only hurting yourself, you're hurting us all. And it says, wherefore put away lying, speaking every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We don't get angry of ourselves. I get mad at myself. I get mad at myself for thinking wrong. And I think that's a good thing. I get mad at myself. I say, shut up. You idiot.
Amen.
I talk to my, because why? My mind's working.
Amen.
Your mind's working. I'll tell myself, shut up, you idiot. Get out of here.
Amen.
And people say, oh, you're crazy. Yeah, I got a dual nature.
Yes,
yeah.
Right.
So do you.
Yep.
Amen.
Look over in Galatians real quick. We can go back to, look in Galatians. I never forget, I told this story. There was a family coming to church here. And we're a small church, and at the time, we're still small, but compared to Lot. But there was a young lady coming to church here. Her husband would sit over here, about where Brother Bill is, and he would fall asleep. He'd sit there and fall asleep. When I was preaching, he just kind of, you know, he wasn't interested. And his wife was interested. They were in their 20s. And his family came to church here. Mr. Pritt, that was his name. Mr. Pritt sat in the back. And Mr. Pritt got mad at me because I wasn't trying to get him mad at me, but Mr. Pritt was here when I got here. And I was teaching on deacons one day, and I said, we don't have no deacons here. And the secretary, she said, yes, we do. And I said, we do? She said, yeah, we have Mr. Pritt. He's a deacon. I looked back at Mr. Pritt, and I said, I was up here. I said, Mr. Pritt, are you a deacon? He said, mm-hmm. I said, you are? He said, yeah. I said, well, you voted in? Did they lay hands on you and vote you in? He said, no. I said, well, you're not a deacon then. I went, forget that. It made him mad. And he wasn't. He really wasn't. He just assumed a deaconship. That's what he is. So, but his daughter came in, and they were sitting in church here, and her husband wasn't interested, and she was interested at the time coming to church. She was wanting to know the Bible. She wanted to learn. But he sat there like this. He'd go, who cares? That kind of thing. So months went by, and then she got a horse, and I was telling this the other night. She got this horse. He bought her horse because she wanted to have something. And she got this horse, and she started taking care of the horse, and she put it out on a farm out here. And it was an old guy that owned a farm, and I can't remember the guy's name, but he was about 60 years old, 60-something years old, and she was 20-something. And she put that, and every day they went riding together. And that old guy started working on that young girl. And she went home and told her husband, he's hitting on me. He goes, I ain't worried about that old man. He said, I ain't worried about him. And now his name was Jimmy. And Jimmy was about this big, big old boy. And like I said, Jimmy didn't care. He sat there half asleep all the time and didn't care about anything. And their last name was Poor. And I think they still live out here. And Jimmy he wasn't interested in serving God. So he calls me up one night in the middle of the night, and he's crying on the phone. And I said, who is this? And he says, Jim. I said, what's the matter? He said, my wife left me. I said, what? You're kidding. He said, no. I said, man, tell me, what happened? So he asked me if he could meet with me, and we met. And I'm talking about almost 30 years ago. And so we met, and then I said, where is she? He said, he told me about this old guy out there at the farm. And I said, you're kidding. He said, no. So I went out to the farm to see her. She's out there with her horse. She was in the barn. She was cleaning the horse and everything. And I got on my knees. I begged her. Phew. Jimmy was standing there. I said, Jimmy, you want your wife back? He got on his knees beside me. And he was begging her. And I said, sis, won't you come home? You got a little girl? You got a child? Won't you come home? She said, no, I'm done. I'm done. And she didn't want to look at me. So I forget how long we were there, and I prayed. I was on the floor in that barn praying. And about a year went by. They got divorced. Jimmy got on fire then. But then he met a woman, and then he got out. He met a woman. That's usually how he was on fire for God for a while, and then all of a sudden he got lonely, and he had to have it. So he went and found him a woman, and then he got out and got back to let her move in. And he's, one thing led to another. And the kids, he had some cousins that got saved. They got on fire, but then when Jimmy went out, they went out. Them boys, I've seen them boys. They come up and hug me. They've been in jail, all kinds of mess, man, just a mess. And she came back to church one Sunday morning. I didn't know she was going to be here. And I was teaching out of Galatians chapter 5. And I said, now the works of the flesh are these. You say, was she saved? Yes. Was Jimmy saved? Yes. Is he still saved? Yes. Is she still saved? Yes. But, man, if you don't reckon yourself dead to sin, sin will, it says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth what? Death. Sin will kill you. I mean, we die because of sin, but sin will kill you and take rewards and destroy your life and your family and your children and your testimony and your church, people, all kinds of things. Because you always influence somebody. Whenever somebody goes out, you're going to influence other people to go.
Right.
You influence people. And I can't remember her name. But I think her child, there's a whole bunch of things. Being there 30 years, I got a lot of things that you see that you come to pass. You know, if you're only at a church a couple of years, you don't see the end thereof kind of thing. But I've seen ends of things that happen after warning people. And she walked through the door one Sunday morning. I didn't know she was going to be here. And I said, now the works of the flesh are these. And the first word was, I went, adultery. And she walked right through the door. I had my finger pointing at her. And she stopped and stared at me, and I stared at her. And I went, oh, my Lord. And I went, oh. And I said, Lord, I put my head down. I said, Lord, you know I don't want to hurt her. She's here today. I don't want to hurt her, but God, I said, you know, I won't back off anything. Like, but if you don't mind, Lord, I'm just going to move on this. I ain't going to stay on this one very long. And I said, let's look at the next word. And there her parents was looking at me. And I said, next word, fornication. And she got to the wall right there. And she stopped and stared at me again. And I said, okay, God. I laid down on it. I put it on there. I said, you know, it'll destroy you. You know, it'll eat your lunch, man. It'll tear your life up. And she left the guy, but then she hooked up with somebody. I don't even know where she's at now. I really don't know what happened. And you know, a person can get right. I don't care. As long as they're still breathing, they can get right and get back on the saddle and get serving God again. Yep. They can do it. And I thank God the Lord is that kind of God. I thank the Lord, he's not only a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, but I wouldn't keep, you know, stepping on the grace of God all like that. I wouldn't keep doing that. And so I didn't know what happened to her. I think one of her children was with a guy. I can't remember if it was her or somebody else. They had a wood stove. And the child was right there, and the father was drunk that she was with and threw gasoline in the wood stove and caught that baby on fire. And that baby died. Mm. Man, and I think, man, why people don't listen? And then the Lord says, why don't you listen? And I said, Lord, help me be a good listener, and not, but a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Be a doer. Because people don't want to listen. They think, I got this. I got this. I know what I'm doing. Go back to Romans chapter 6. No, actually, go back to where were we? Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. And what it is, you get a little Bible knowledge. You get some Bible under your belt. You think, I know what I'm doing. Get out of my way. And you end up making a stinking mess out of your life. And we all would if we don't listen to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4 says, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speaking every man the truth unto his neighbor, and we are members one of another. Be ye angry, sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. When you get in, you start messing with sin, you start playing with sin, you start looking at stuff, you're giving place to the devil. You're allowing the devil to get in there and just tear your life up. And you're giving him opportunity. See, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And he's constantly saying, he knows when you're doing wrong. See, the thing about it, we think we're hiding, nobody knows. God knows. The devil knows. And what the devil will do, when you start doing wrong, he keeps feeding you. He'll give you a slip of your, hey, check this out. It's like a drug dealer. Hey, check this one out. I got this new stuff in. Here, check this out. Check that out. And before long, you'll be looking back and you'll think, man, I came that far. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but neither let him, rather let him labor, working with his own hands, the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Use edifying. You know, the Bible says we come together, we're supposed to edify one another. Amen. You edify people by the way you live, by the way you act, edify one another. He says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, look over in Colossians real quick. Look over in Colossians chapter, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, again. Look at verse 5. Or back up to verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. People get their affections all messed up. Set your affections on things above, not on things this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're dead. A dead man has no say. A dead man cannot, you know, he has no say. You're supposed to reckon yourself to God dead. You're supposed to be dead. You say, okay, God, whatever you want. Not my will, but thine be done. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's how The Lord, when you're reckoning yourself dead, the Lord says, okay, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you the power to do this. I'll give you power to do that. And the Lord starts, he starts guiding you, leading you, and he says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. So then he starts leading you, and he says, okay, you're dead to yourself. My own desires, my own will, my own things that I wanted to be, you're dead to. And you probably would never be it anyway. You just have, you know, people have these dreams that they think they're going to be something, and they're going to be a Donald Trump, or they're going to be this or that. And they're not going to be, but they'll end up frustrated, ambition, the rest of their life, and just do nothing. But then you got people that's Christians, and they get a little Bible on their belt, and then they get frustrated, ambition, and they think they know it all, and they can't be satisfied anywhere they go, and they're not really dead to themselves. You know, I'll tell you this. I was just happy when I got saved. I was happy to be able to serve.
Amen, preacher.
I was just happy that church would let me run a bus. And be able to see people get saved. Man, I was just happy to be able to serve the Lord. I wasn't looking to be a pastor. Really, God knows on my heart, I wasn't looking to be a pastor. I wasn't looking to be some hot shot, I'm not a hot shot now. I'm saying I wasn't looking to be. I just wanted to serve the Lord. And you know what? God's looking for that kind of attitude. When you make up your mind, he's going to serve the Lord. I just want to serve you, Lord. Then the Lord says, you know what? You got the right attitude. I can use you. Because you're pliable. When you're not pliable, when you say, well, this is what I'm going to do, and God, either that or nothing, you know, or, you know, either, you know, they say Florida or nothing, and or break me or whatever that thing is they have on their, so when you make up your mind, I'm just going to serve God, and I'm just going to be happy serving him, and most Christians are not happy serving him. They're unhappy in service, and you ought to thank God the Lord allows you to serve him. And I've been cutting the grass here for 20 years, I guess, maybe 15, 20 years. I like doing it. I'm happy doing it. I'm happy working on the buses, keeping them running. I'm happy about that. You say, oh, man. And you know, most pastors would say, the stinking people, they won't come out here and help me. I mean, they get all frustrated over it. People won't come out and work around here. I'm happy to be able to do it.
Amen.
And just, it blesses my heart. Be able to serve him.
Amen.
It blesses my heart to be able to help somebody.
Yeah.
And to be able to help them fix something. I mean, I like helping people fix stuff. They see them, get, you know, and to be able to talk to them. I just want to be like old drunk, man. You know, the old time drunk that was always happy to, you know, you see him in the movie. Hey, buddy, how you doing? I love you. And that, you know, that's the way a Christian's supposed to be. Not drunk, but just happy in serving God. But you don't find Christians like that. They're always frustrated, always unhappy. And because they don't have the big job or the big title. And I could care less. Michael Payton, I was talking to him the other day. I didn't get to see him. Michael Payton's pastoring in Louisiana now. And Michael Payton said to me, he says, where you at? I said, in Rhode Island. He goes, well, amen. He says, I wish I could have seen you. He said, I came to Delaware. I was hoping you'd be here. He said, my wife said, preacher ain't going to be there. And he goes, he said something. He says, how long you been pastor now? 30 years. And I said, man, I'm happy to be able to serve the Lord. And he says, you know, even if you didn't pastor, you could be full-time just going out preaching. I said, yeah, but I'm just happy. I don't even want to go nowhere. You know how hard it was for me to leave the other day? It gets harder and harder for me to leave. I don't like to leave. I don't like going nowhere. I want to go help people. And when I got there to see people, and I concentrate. I want to help these brothers. I want to help them. And people come talk to me and pray with me. I have it on my mind. I want to help them. I want to help them serve God. I want to help them to get stronger. That's what's on my mind. Everywhere I go, I want to see them serve God. And if you have that mindset, that's the mindset of Jesus Christ. I want to help you. Help serve God. Not so put me up on a pedestal and put my name in the lights. It's not that. It's to be able to serve him. But people get this frustrated ambition. They think, I've got to be number one. I had a guy come see me, has 7 kids, and his wife is pregnant number 8. And he just wanted to talk to me. And I prayed with him. And he's from New Hampshire. And then a couple other, you know, a pastor came by, and I was talking to him. And he said, I've been there 30 years. And he was telling me, I said, then I knew he was kind of down. I knew he was discouraged. He said, man, I ain't got no help. He said, man, I've been there 30 years. And I was telling Jesse about it. Jesse, this is what I'm talking about. And I said, yeah, I've been there 30 years too, bro. And I said, you know, until you get orders, you don't move.
Amen.
You stay where you're supposed to. He said, and he went like this. He said, yeah, yeah. And I just sat down and I said, come on, man, let's talk. So we just talked and then I prayed with him. And I said, I hope it encouraged. He said, yeah, encourage me. And what happens is, you know, you just think, you know, what am I doing? And I said, you just do what you're supposed to do until God says,
that's right.
Taps you on the shoulder and says, I got something else for you. But most people do this. They won't wait for God to tap them on the shoulder and say, I got something better. They're going, I'm going to find something. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to do it. And then they, all their life, they're constantly going to doors. And they waste all this time going, where? I want to be able to. They're not satisfied what they got.
Yeah.
They're constantly running around trying to find something. They think, I deserve better. You deserve to be in hell with your back broken, your eyes scratched out. And they're constantly trying to find something. If they just be satisfied, say, okay, Lord, I'm gonna concentrate on something here. This is where you put me. Until you give me orders, I'm going to keep on.
Amen. Right.
And that's what I wanted to do.
Amen.
So just be happy. I'm happy.
Amen.
Look in Colossians chapter 3. Look what it says. For ye are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, there you go, mortician. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. And the which ye also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now ye have put off the old things, all these. Now, Jack Patterson was just with me, talking about that, people frustrated. Jack Patterson, I told Jack, I said, stop telling people to come work for you. Jack, everywhere Jack goes, he goes, man, I need you to come work for me. I said, Jack, you ain't got nothing to do. I said, you know what you do? I said, you stir people up. He goes, well, I always tell them to talk to the pastor. I tell folks at our church. I said, I've told our church. I said, if Jack offers you a job, tell him to take a hike. And I love Jack. I'm with Jack, and Jack was up there doing the same thing. I said, Jack, you just can't help it, can you? He's got to rub people's back. You need to come work for me. And I said, Jack, you ain't got nothing to work. And I said, Jack, what you do, he's, why I tell them to talk to your pastor. I say, yeah, what happens is they'll go to their pastor and say, Jack wants me to come work for him. And then you say, well, preacher, brother, buddy, Jack ain't got nothing there. You don't need to go down there. Then they get mad at the preacher.
Right.
You're holding me back. I told Jack, you don't understand that?
Amen.
Jack just can't help it. He just goes, because he wants to make people feel good.
Yeah. Yeah.
But then they go down and work for him, they starve to death. So. It says, now look at verse 5. I told Jack, I said, don't you tell our folks. You come by here. Don't you tell our folks. How many of y'all have had Jack tell you he wants you to come work for him? And Jack says, I don't do that. I said, you liar. I walk in the room, there was a couple of ladies there, they're working for lawyers' offices. And I walked in, Jack says, look here, preacher. He said, look here, these are working lawyers' offices. I got my office people right here. I said, Jack, shut up. Everybody gets that frustrated ambition.
Amen.
They want the big job. They don't realize the big job, and there's a lot of responsibility, a lot of pressure. Now, if that's what God wants for you, fine. But he didn't call you to do it. You just be faithful doing what you're supposed to do.
Amen.
I didn't have a license, man. They put me in a bus ministry. I didn't even have a license. I was driving a bus on my brother's license. My brother's 7 years older than me. I was running his trash company driving. And then finally, I got right about it. I mean, I was just a young Christian. I thought, hey, I'll drive a bus. And I was picking up kids, and we were seeing people get saved. Me, no license. And finally, I told the bus director, I said, I don't even have a license. I got my brother's license. I've been driving. He goes, oh, you have? I said, yeah. I said, I'll get a driver, though. I'll get me a driver. I got this crazy nut. He started driving for me. He was hitting everything, going around the corner, hitting curbs, and throwing kids from one side of the bus to the other side. But when they thought they were going to die, they prayed a lot more. So, we got to stop right there. It's already time. All right. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy today. I pray you save that soul near as hell. Bring folks in this morning. Help them wake up and get up. And, Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Save that one. And bless Brother Steve as he brings the message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.